For those of you who are joining us, we are looking at a series that we have entitled Understanding and Knowing God. And as we've said throughout this series, this was motivated by that wonderful text that we find in the 9th chapter of Jeremiah, who you recall where he says, as he prophesies and delivers the message to Jerusalem and to the nation of Israel, he says that if we're going to glory, that we glory in this, that we understand and we know Him. And there's really no better way to understand God than to study the attributes of God that we find given to us in Scripture. And so that's what we're doing. We are looking at these various attributes of God so that we, as His children, may know Him better, and therefore that we can glorify in Him as well. And we come to the one tonight, I've entitled this message, No Shadow of Turning, the immutability of God. I think that this is one in which is so precious to us, and maybe we have heard the word or we have heard the term, but we really don't understand the significance and the importance of it. I hope that that will be one of the things, that will be one of the objectives for which we can accomplish as we look at this, that we understand how important and how wonderful to us personally the immutability of God really is in our lives. And so we find this again throughout the Scripture. James mentions it in his wonderful book that I know is a favorite of many of you. And he says in chapter 1, in verse 17, he says, let me back up. I'll back up to verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so again, many times in the Scripture, as we have said in our study, these particular theological terms, if you will, are not specifically spelled out, but they are explicitly inferred. And that's exactly what we find in that verse. There is no doubt that he is referring to the fact that God does not change. And that, again, we see woven throughout all of the Scripture itself. And so we're going to take our time and look at this wonderful attribute of our God. A.W. Tozer, he struck a humorous note in his work on the attributes of God when he wrote this. He said, "To announce that you're going to speak on the immutability of God is like putting up a sign saying, there'll be no service here tonight." And he says, "Nobody wants to hear anybody talk about it, I suppose, but when it's explained, you'll find you've struck diamonds, milk, and honey." And I like that. And I think that's very true. And again, maybe sometimes we are a little thrown off or put off by the terms and maybe the difficulty of the pronunciation or whatever. But let us not be put off by those things. Let us understand what they are and understand how they apply to our God and in turn what they mean and how they apply to us. We live in a world, as you well know, of constant change. And it is certainly nice along life's journey to find something that is stable and constant, especially people. But some people, as we know, are resistant to any kind of change, while others are constantly changing things. If you and maybe you're like this, and you're on one of the ends of the spectrum when it comes to change. You know, there's things that are constantly changing, if you think about it. Hairstyles, clothes, and even churches, perhaps. But we are built as people really for change. And the reason I say that is because when we think about what change and its purpose in our lives, it is going from worse to better, or at least that should be the progression. And often the change in people's lives, whether they're professing Christians or not, is going from better to worse, perhaps. But we, in our nature, because we are not perfect creatures, it is always a matter of us hopefully, in our Christian walk, going from or changing from worse to better in our lives. We're built for change. But again, sometimes that change, as I said, in the human life, is not always for the better. And so change can be somewhat disconcerting because, again, maybe in our we see that as we're losing something or we are changing something. And there are those, again, in this whole concept, many of us, and I'm kind of in the middle. I think that sometimes change is really good, especially for Baptists, as I've said, okay? Baptists are in need of change, okay? Did you notice that even the choir changed tonight? Did you notice that? Okay. Men on one side, ladies on the other. That was good for us, okay? We need change, okay? We need to do things a little differently and stir up the pot a little bit every now and then. That's very good for us. And there are some who like constant change. There are others who hate it. And so we again need to have a fine balance between the two ends of the spectrum here. And finding that balance is sometimes very, very difficult. Again, if you think that, well, life is, you know, it doesn't change all that much. Here's the challenge I'd like for all of you to, all of you married couples to do tonight. When you go home, I want you to get out your wedding album and I want you to look at it and see how much you've changed. Okay. If you don't think that change exists, the one thing that will prove it is your wedding album. Okay. The two people that are photographed in there look very different than the ones who are perusing it. Let me tell you. And you'll find that most of the people who are perusing it, I'm talking about the married couple, have definitely broadened their horizons over the years in many ways. Okay. You change. We are just people that are built that way. And sometimes, again, as I've said, there we go back and forth on this idea. We like it or we don't like it. We see the change in our own nation and it's hard to take. We see the things that were, and we see, again, on that concept of change, we see what was, and it's going from better, or what we thought was better, to worse. And so again, as I say at the outset of this, it is nice, and it is a wonderful benefit, it is a blessing to the soul to see the fact that there is something, and in particular in this message, there is one who changes not. What a wonderful thing that is in this world of change. History is partly the study of how man adapts to a changing culture and all the things that surround him. But again, it is wonderful to know that God changes not. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, "The doctrine of the immutability of God should be more considered than it is. For the neglect of it, tinges the theology of many religious teachers and makes them utter many things of which they would have seen the absurdity long ago if they had remembered the divine declaration, 'I am God, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed.'" And so once again, we see that it is a study that is often neglected, or it's an area of God, the doctrine of God, that we do not focus upon. But what a blessing it truly is. And so let's look at it tonight. We're going to divide it again as we have done with some of the others. We are going to define it. It's important that we understand what it is. And so let's look, first of all, at the definition. We're going to give you a theological definition. Don't be scared of that word. It's important. But here it is, immutability. What does it mean? It means that perfection of God by which he is devoid of all change, not only in his being, but also in his perfections and his purposes and his promises. Isn't that a great definition? Think about that last part. His perfections, his purposes, and his promises. And we'll talk some about that. The idea of that his promises do not change because he does not change. Again, this is that which is designed, Christian, tonight to uplift the soul. It is to strengthen your faith and your confidence in the God that we say we love. And so I hope that that will be the case. This attribute is sometimes referred to as the changelessness of God, or it is also called the constancy of God, the changelessness or the constancy of God. It is sometimes, you'll see writers or teachers use that term. Here, another writer says this, and I like this statement that William Evans says in his book called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. He says, by the immutability of God is meant that God's nature is absolutely unchangeable. It is not possible that he should possess one attribute at one time that he does not possess at another. Nor can there be any change in the deity for better or worse. God remains forever the same. What a blessing. What a blessing that is to the soul. And so again, we've already mentioned this, but let's look at and think for a moment once again at the logical reasoning through this. Number one, change means moving in one of two different directions, for better or for worse. Those are the only two things. That change always, by the way, involves that movement, for better or for worse. And Tozier, in his book, and by the way, he's one of the few that has written, he's got two volumes that he's written on the attributes of God. It's interesting that you'll find a lot written in systematic theology books or doctrines books, but separate books on the attributes of God are fairly rare. Tozier has written two volumes on it. It's very, very good. I would recommend them to you. Again, because I think these are so significant for you and I as believers. And he mentions here three things regarding the possibility for God to change. And they're similar to what we just said, but he says, number one, God must go from better to worse. Okay, so these are the options if we're going to talk about the immutability of God. See, I can't even say it. Secondly, he says God must go from worse to better. Or he says, thirdly, God must change from one kind of being or another. In other words, if God is to change, then God has to get better or worse or different. Those are the only options here. And by the way, there are again those that believe that God does change in his character. And he does do the things that would change who he is. But if, again, that's the case, as we say, if there was the possibility that God could change, my friends, then he would not be God. And that is the most important thing that we need to learn in all of these things. And so there is what we're working with. That is the definition. So just keep in mind that he does not change. He is devoid of all of that in his being who he is. And go back and again underline those words in your outline in his perfections, his purposes, and promises. And I think that's pretty easy to remember. Well, let's look at a sampling of this, the biblical data, if you will, in the Scripture. And again, this is only a sampling that we can give you this evening. Let's look in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Psalm 102 and verse 27. Did I give these to you, or did I just give you the reference? Did I give you the actual verses? Okay. Sometimes I can't remember. When you're doing four lessons, they all run together. Okay. When you're doing four preps, they sometimes run together. Anyway, so notice what it says here. Notice what it says here. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You are the same. Your years will have no number. So that's not only the immutability of God, but the eternality of God as well. Both of those are there. And notice again what one commentator said. He says, but above and beyond them all, impassive, impervious to change, imperial in his sovereignty is the eternal, uncreated, self-existing God. The God who has bound himself in covenant relationship to his people. Again, folks, as we step back and we think about what we've just defined, And if this is true, which it is, about God Himself, what a wonderful anchor of the soul this is. In a world of change, in a world where, again, in talking to most believers today as they look out on the world scene, it is very disconcerting, and even for some, it is discouraging to see the rapid change taking place. And I can understand that from a purely human standpoint. Again, because I think some of us who are a little bit older, we have seen what was and what our world and our nation specifically has become. And so again, that can discourage us, or we can be weighted down with that burden. And I certainly am not minimizing that at all. However, I think as we put it in perspective as believers, our view on that should be somewhat different. It should never take us to the point of despair when we look at the world. And I say this, and I truly mean it. This is not pastoral rhetoric. I truly believe that it should not bring us to that brink of despair and despondency, because we know who is in control. And we know that the one who is in control, all these attributes that we've said about Him thus far, they are true and they are real, and so is this one. And that is what? That we have a God who does not change. And as the world grows more and more wicked in the intensity of the sin that it has always practiced since the fall of man, we have a God who is constant and sure. What a wonderful truth. And so again, I would say this to all of us as believers. Watch the news. Keep up with world events, but then you need to go back to your scripture and say, you know what? God is still in control of all things, whether man thinks so or not. And I have a God, I have a Heavenly Father in heaven who is eternal. He is the everlasting one, and He is the one that changes not. There is no shadow of turning in this God that I know is real. What a wonderful thing. I think part of the problem with many, including professing Christians today, is that they forget about, or some do not have, this anchor of the soul, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are despondent about the things in the world, they are discouraged, they are all of these things, and we need not be. I did not say, and do not misconstrue the words, I did not say be concerned about the things around us, for we should. But again, never to the point where we are despairing over life, where we are discouraged to the point where we want to give up on the things that we know are true and right. That should never be a part of the Christian thinking, because again, who do we have in heaven? We have the one who does not change. We have the one who is in control. And so again, we, by the way, this particular passage, Psalm 102, verse 27, is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. We'll get there, the Lord willing, verses 10 and 12. And of course, it's applied to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we must remember that the Jehovah in the Old Testament is the Jesus in the New. And so when we're talking about the fact that God is changeless, that also applies to Jesus Christ in His essence or in His nature. Okay? Let's look at another verse, of course, I have here for you, and we read part of this a while ago. Spurgeon quoted it. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. And again, he says to the nation of Israel, and let's keep in mind where this is in the time frame in which it's given. This is one of the last of the prophets of the Old Testament. And after all of these years of prophecy and of messages that had been delivered to them over a course of hundreds of years, they are still having to learn this lesson. And the lesson is not that, well, they should just try harder and all these things, and do more religious ritual. No, that's not it at all. And in fact, he indicts them over that in this book of Malachi. The focus, again, is the same that it's been throughout all of history. And they lost their focus on who God the Father is himself. And he had to remind them, that's where you need to be looking. You need to understand and know me. And he says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Because he is changeless, God keeps his covenant promise. And we could say this, and about this verse and many others throughout the Old Testament. The only reason that Israel continued to exist is because of God's changelessness. The only reason that they remained was because he was changeless in the promises that he gave to them. He wasn't going to say, well, you know what, Israel, you have desecrated my laws to the point where, you know what, I'm changing my mind. And as I was studying this, I thought, wow, what a great argument against, as I've mentioned to you, this whole idea of replacement theology that is going on, which says what? There are those that preach that, well, God has set aside Israel for his covenant promises. Because he came into his own and his own people rejected him, that he has set them aside and all of the promises and covenants that he gave them are null and void. I don't think that's true at all. God hasn't changed his mind. They are, yes, out of the spotlight for a time. But they're definitely going to be back in it when the revelation in that time comes. The time of the tribulation period, they're going to be right front and center once again. And they're going to be leading the way, not only in God's fulfillment within them, they are going to be fulfilling the things as far as the gospel is concerned too. Some of the greatest revival that the world has yet to see is going to take place in Israel. Some of the greatest messengers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess where they're going to come from? Israel. He's not through with them. And you know what? He told them way back in the Old Testament that he never would be. So I think those who would say that God has replaced Israel had better, again, pay better attention to what the Scripture says. He is not done with that nation at all. He says, the only reason that you have not been consumed is that I haven't changed. And interestingly, again, the great prophet Jeremiah picked up on that very thing. When he brought about or allowed judgment to come to Israel, and Jeremiah, as that weeping prophet who was so burdened for his own nation, he writes those laments in the book of Lamentations. He says, Lord, it is of your mercies that we are not, what? Consumed. Why? Because of his promises. Because of his changeless grace, because of his everlasting and ongoing mercy that he pours out, not only to Israel, but all of his children. What a wonderful truth that is. And of course, I again say this, that the promises made to his church are no less significant, and they will come to pass because of his changeless character. Folks, that should embolden us tonight. That should, again, rejoice our hearts. You say, well, what are you talking about there? I'm talking about the promises, again, that we have seen in some of our other studies. That God says that there's going to be a day, we don't know when, no man knows the hour, but he is coming again. My friends, do you honestly believe that? Yes! And he's going to accomplish that because he is changeless. He is not going to ever get to a point and say, well, the world, man, is so bad. I just don't know if I did the right thing. Phooey. Forget it. There is no possibility that that can happen because he's God. He is the eternal God who changes not. And he, in his own time, in his own way, and his sovereign will and wisdom, is going to come again. I hope it's in our lifetime. But it may not be. And if it's not, that's okay. And the reason I say that again is I want to encourage you tonight with that great verse. And if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me say it many times. But I want to encourage you tonight, Christian. Some of you look like you could need some this evening. When Paul says, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. You know what I call that verse? That verse is called the win-win for the Christian. We often think that we're, you know, well, I'm just in a lose-lose situation all the time. You don't understand my life, Pastor Gray. Well, if you're a Christian, we have been given the promise that no matter what happens in life around us, ultimately, it's a win-win for the believer. For me to live in this life is Christ. What a wonderful life that is. Now, I would say this. We apologize to you young people. We older people apologize to you younger people because sometimes we really don't act like it. Okay? And I would say this to us older people. We need to show the younger people that, you know what? The Christian life is a joy. It's a wonderful thing. It's not that we have to trudge into the Lord's house. We get to be in the Lord's house on Sundays. And Wednesdays if the Lord is fortunate. Okay, I say that tongue in cheek. But look, it is a joy to do these things for the Lord, to be able to read His Word, to be around His people. It's a joy. And so this life for us as believers is Him. It's all about Him. He's the center of it. Our life is Christ. That's what Paul says. And again, the message is, wow, what a wonderful thing in this present life in which we live. But if we die, and when we die, if the Lord takes us home, that's gain too. Because what do we know about that? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you know what that is? That's gain. That's gain. That is what helps us through when we lose loved ones, is knowing that they are in the very presence of God. You know this, that if you've lost a loved one, you never get over it. I don't think humans have that capacity. You never really get over losing someone that you love. But here's the thing. God sees us through that difficulty by giving us grace and reminding us of the fact that their souls are in the very presence of God Himself when it immediately leaves the body. And what does that do? Yeah, we miss them here on earth. But you know what? As much as I miss both my mom and dad, I am so thankful and comforted by the fact that they are in the very presence of God. And I would not want to wish them back to this earth. Why would we want to wish them back to this earth with its sin and suffering when they are in the very presence of God Himself? Well, I guess so, Pastor, and you know, I guess that's right, and I guess, you know, Uncle this and Grandpa that are up there just looking down on us and trying to, you know, get us up here as soon as they can and all this and so forth. And we'd like to comfort ourselves with those kinds of thinking. But I've told you this, I don't believe that they look back over their shoulders at what they have come from. Now, we like to think that they're looking down on us or they're thinking about us. I really don't think so. Okay, I hate to burst some of your spiritual bubbles. But if they're in the presence of God, they're not going to begin be looking back with regret or even curiosity at what was. They're in the presence of God. Now, I do think that maybe there is a longing to see the ones who are left behind, and I think some of the greatest rejoicing and the greatest family reunion that is ever going to take place is when we join them in heaven in eternity for in glory for eternity. That is going to be one grandiose family reunion. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. But we get discouraged about all of these things around us, and we shouldn't, believer. When we have these things in Christ, and how can that be? Because He's the eternal, changeless one. He is constant. Well, the New Testament verse that we read a while ago, James chapter 1 and verse 17. What a beautiful verse this is. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And I like what the commentator D. Edmund Hebert said. He said, as the earth, sun, moon, and stars in their ordained courses, we observe the interplay of the light and darkness, day and night, the longest and shortest day of the year, the waning and waxing of the moon, the eclipses, and the movement of the planets. Nature is subject to variation and change. Not so with God. This phrase goes even a step further by emphasizing that God does not change, even giving the appearance of change. That's who He is. My friends, again tonight, that is your Heavenly Father. Now, how does all that apply to us? Again, we come to what I call the so what of theology. Okay, we understand the definition. All right, there's some verses, but how does that apply to me? And I think there's probably many more than what I've given you here. I'm going to give you three main ones. If God is changeless, then that means this. First of all, His promises are steadfast. Now, we've already mentioned this, but I think it bears repeating. His promises are steadfast. And you can go from here tonight, and we can go and lay our heads on our pillows this evening with the calm assurance in our hearts and in our souls that everything that we find in Scripture that God has promised us is going to come about. And so we're not anxious about that. We're not hand-wringers. Lord, when are you going to make things right? Lord, when are you coming? And we can become frustrated maybe with all of that, but God is going to do this in His timing, and it is going to come about. And those things that we find in Scripture that He says He's going to do, He will do. Two very interesting references here that maybe we don't think about, and they're kind of tucked away, and they read almost as a psalm. 2 Samuel 7:28, "And now, O Lord God, You are God, and Your words are true, and You have promised this goodness to Your servant." What a beautiful verse that is. Your words are true. You are God, and Your words are true. Just take, if you don't take anything else away from this message, take maybe that phrase and underline it and maybe memorize it for this week. And take it with you. You are God, and Your words are true. You can memorize that. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good. For His mercy endures forever. He doesn't change. His goodness does not change. And all of those things along with that. Secondly, His children are established forever. His children, you and I, those who believe in Him, we are established forever. And again, as we mentioned this morning, there's never going to be a time after we have committed ourselves to Him, confessed our sins, believed in what He has done in His redemptive work, that can ever change itself. If we truly and genuinely are a child of God. 1 Peter 5:10, but as he ends here, he says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, and here's the word, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He establishes us. He keeps us going. He is the one who has again said, I am going to do these things, and he's going to work them all out in his time. One that you recall in our study in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, it picks up in this verse and it says, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And we will be those priests and kings with him, whatever that entails, and it will be for eternity. And how can it be for eternity? How can it go on without time? Because he is eternal, and he's the one that does not change. And of course, we know that his kingdom will live forever. Daniel chapter 6, in verses 26 and 27, it says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before God of Daniel. And then look at this. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? What great promises. What great promises. And so we sum it up this way. As one wrote, man at his best is but a creature of eclipses and changes, fits and starts, ups and downs, high tide and low ebb, but the glory of God shines with a fixed brightness. Many of the angels created as morning stars became falling stars. They were fashioned, and they were fashioned as holy ones, yet mutable, so left their first estate. God, however, is never taken for better or for worse. Not for better, then he is not perfect. Not for worse, then he would cease to be perfect. God is immutably holy. There is no shadow of change in him. And again, I would ask tonight, based upon what we've learned, my friends, aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? And I could not help but get away from this wonderful song, I think one of the greatest hymns that we know very well. And I want us to sing it tonight. Great is thy faithfulness. Have you noticed in this song about the attributes of God? Have you ever stopped to think about it? Great is thy faithfulness in this first stanza. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. That comes from James 1:17. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. The eternality of God. And so I think that when we sing this song, it can have even more meaning to us when we realize about the one to whom we sing, about this one who is so faithful to us. And he's so faithful to us because in his character, in his nature, he does not change. What a wonderful blessing that is.